All right. How many of you know that last week was Easter Sunday?
Oh, yeah.
And there's a reason the Sunday after Easter is called Low Sunday. But welcome, all you hearty souls. On Easter, I usually like to focus on the significance of Christ's resurrection from the perspective of eternity past through the actual resurrection of Christ. All right, so on Easter, I usually like to talk about what God's intention and purpose was in eternity past, in other words, before he began to create, and then bring that intention and purpose up through the resurrection of Christ and how that affects us as the people of Christ and how it brings us into alignment with God's plan and his purpose. And the significance, of course, is that when God raised Christ from the dead, he defeated our greatest enemy, which is what?
Death.
Now, in the defeat of death, God has made possible the restoration of one of his great eternal purposes. And that purpose is to be in fellowship with his creatures. God wants to be in fellowship with those who he created in his image. We were created to share in the fellowship of the Godhead. That's good news, right? Just think about how amazing the fellowship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was and always has been. And that's what we were created to enter into. And the great tragedy of the fall was that it brought death, which made that fellowship impossible, because God, who is life, cannot be united in fellowship to those who are dead. So in order to restore fellowship, and it's an intimate fellowship, it's a fellowship that actually has an intention of it, of God being in us and us being in him. And so in order to restore that fellowship, God had to defeat death, and he had to restore life, which is exactly what he has accomplished in his son, the defeat of death and the restoration of life. Now, that's what we considered last week on Easter Sunday, the significance of Christ's resurrection from eternity past to the resurrection of Christ. Now, for the next couple of weeks, what I want to do is I want to look at the rest of the story, which is basically the outworking of God's purpose, this restoration of fellowship from the resurrection of Christ. So last time we looked from the before creation, eternity past, to the resurrection of Christ. For the next couple of weeks, we want to look from the resurrection of Christ to eternity future. How does the resurrection work out in that way? What does it mean for us that God has restored us to life and therefore has restored us to fellowship with him? What does that mean for us now? And what does that mean for us in the future? Now, we'll start with the first question, which is, what does the resurrection mean for us now? And by us, I mean for those of us who are in Christ, okay? There's a significant transformation happens when we enter into Christ. In fact, all of God's purposes, all of his promises are yes and amen. Where? In Christ. That's where we experience everything that God has intended for us, is in his Son. Now, does everyone understand what I mean when I say in Christ? You know, the term in Christ is basically a way of, shortly, in a very succinct way of expressing the transformation that happens. And really, it's almost like a translation. It's like a rapture. when God, there comes a point when we recognize the goodness of God and his grace and what he's made available in his son, and then we accept that for ourselves and we say, yeah, God, I agree. You're really that good. I want to come into to the grace that you've made possible in your son. When that happens, what God does is he actually takes us out of Adam and he translates us into Christ. In other words, we're no longer considered to be a descendant of Adam with all of the negative consequences that go with that. And now all of a sudden we're considered to be a descendant of Christ with all of the great promises and all of the great future and all of the great present reality and all of the reward and all of the inheritance that comes from being in Christ. And so all of God's purposes and intentions for humanity and in the restoration of humanity happens over here in Christ. All right, so that's a very succinct way of saying whether or not you're a Christian. You know, I used to read all the time, I never really felt comfortable really talking about, when were you saved? Or when did you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It just seemed like a very awkward way, and it wasn't very succinct. And really, in some ways, it's not even accurate to talk like that. And then one day, all of a sudden, I was reading. I put the scripture on your sheet. It's the first one, Romans 16:7, which is the end of the letter to the Romans. And Paul is, closing out and basically saying, say hello to all these various people for me. But it says, greet Andronicus and Junia. Y'all remember who Junia is? Our favorite female apostle. My fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. What does that mean? It means that they knew the Lord, that they were Christians before he was. And how did he put it? They were in Christ before me. And all of a sudden I realized, wow, that's a really great way to put this. When did you come into Christ? It represents everything about salvation and everything about faith. The fact that you're no longer in Adam, but you're in Christ. And so this over here is where all the promises of God are yes and amen, is in Christ. Why are we different from the world around us? Those of us who are here this morning, we're in Christ. That makes a radical difference in who we are and in how we live as Christ's people on the earth. All right, so the question is, what does the resurrection of Christ mean now for those who are in him? Now, I want to begin by looking at a passage from Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, and we'll read through 4. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hallelujah, right? So, one of the earliest expressions of the Christian faith was actually a simple creed that people would say to express their understanding of what Christ has done, who he is, and what he has done. And that simple expression of faith, I put it on your sheet, it says simply, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That says very succinctly, very simply, what has happened, what God has done in his Son. Christ died for our sins, he was raised to life so that death could be defeated and life could be restored, and there will come a day when he will come again to bring the fullness to everything that has begun now through his death and resurrection, the consummation of the kingdom and the consummation of the fellowship that we're all looking forward to. Okay? So that's a statement of faith about Christ. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And that's basically what we believe about Christ in its simplest form. Now, this passage in Colossians actually relates what that simple truth means for us who are in Christ. Because Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again, what does it mean for those who are in him? Well, it says three things. First, it says we have been raised with Christ. Second, it says that we have died. And third, it says that we will appear with Christ in glory. Now, putting those three in the order of the simplest expression of faith about Christ, we have a statement of faith about who we are in Christ. Okay? I'll put that on your sheet. A simple proclamation of faith for those who are in Christ. I have died. I am risen. I will appear with Christ in glory. That's something very important to remember about who we are as those in Him. In Him I have died. In Him I have risen. And in Him I will appear with Him in glory. Okay? That's going to happen. That's who we are now, and it talks about, just like the statement of faith about Christ talks about who He is, what has happened, who He is now, what's going to happen, it's the same for us. I have died. In Christ I've experienced a death and a resurrection, and I have a future at the consummation when He returns, and that is to appear with Him in glory. So in Christ Jesus, what this is saying is we've actually experienced in the present, those in Him have experienced our own death and resurrection. We've experienced a death and resurrection. And in the future, when He appears in glory, we're going to appear with Him in that glory. Now this week, we want to focus on the present. What's the present reality of this? So in Christ, we have present tense. Every one of us who are in Him, we've experienced our own death and resurrection. What does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's look at it from the perspective of the two trees, okay? That we've been talking about for the last 6 months. You know, here's what it means. In Christ Jesus, we have died. This is our death. We've died to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and everything that flowed out of it. And we've been raised to newness of life to the tree of life, which is Christ and everything that flows out of Him. All right, so we've died. We've experienced a death. This is our death to this. And literally what we've done is we've died to death and we've been raised to life. We've died to death and we've been raised to life. Now, what I want to do is just to see this truth as it's explained in the Scripture. And so we're going to look at a section of Romans chapters 5 and 6 this morning, all right? And we'll start in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It's on your sheets. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through the one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So, in terms of our relationship to God, all right, make sure you hear this, because this is not often what people, Christians, understand. In terms of our relationship to God, sin is not the ultimate problem. Sin is not the problem, the ultimate problem. It's a problem, but it's not the ultimate problem in terms of our relationship to God. The ultimate problem is what sin brought into the world, which is what? Death. Sin brought death into the world. And because of sin, death became a universal experience for all people. All of the descendants of Adam universally experience the consequence of his sin, which is death. All right? That's what this passage says. Now, in order to restore fellowship, God did not need to bring an end to sin. He had to defeat death. Because sin is not the ultimate problem, death is. In order to restore fellowship, God had to defeat death. He didn't have to bring an end to sin in order to restore fellowship. He had to defeat death. And once death was defeated, then relationship could be restored between God and sinners. Yeah, that is good. That's the good news. Now, you know, do I mean that God can be in fellowship with sinners? Yes, of course He can. God can be in fellowship with sinners. What He can't be in fellowship with is dead people. But He can be in fellowship with sinners. That's the good news. In Christ, God has reconciled sinners to Himself. Verse 13. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who is the pattern of the one to come. The one to come is who? Christ. Okay? Now, this is again expressing the fact that sin is not the problem, death is. You know, even during the time between Adam and Moses, when there was no law to transgress, the major problem remained. So in other words, between Adam and Moses, there was no law to transgress, right? That didn't come until Moses. But so even though there wasn't sin by transgressing the law during that time, the main problem still remained, and the main problem was death. That's what he's saying here, okay? So death still reigned during that time. And that death came into the world because Adam had disobeyed the command of God. You know, Adam did have a law that he transgressed. And the result of him transgressing that was death for all of his descendants. But Adam was the pattern of the one to come, and that one was Christ. So in the same way that the sin of Adam brought death universally for all of his descendants, so the gift of God's grace in Christ would bring universally the restoration to life to those who access it through Christ. Does everybody get that? Okay? So the reason Adam was a pattern of the one to come is because of the universality of what was happened in Adam and now has been made possible in Christ. Okay? All right, verse 15. But the gift, what's the gift? Life over here. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? So in other words, if all this bad stuff happened out of Adam, flowing out of this tree over here, flowing out of death, all this bad stuff happened universally, how much more will the great stuff that's available in Christ flow out of this through the grace of God? Verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. All of the negative, all of the horrible consequences of this are greatly overshadowed by the potentials and possibilities of life in Christ.